Well, this morning we're in chapter 5 of Ephesians. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. You may look at it and it might be entitled marriage or something of that sort. But it's not just about marriage. It uses marriage for a great illustration. It also gives us some great application here for our own marriage, for guys and for women, and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves within the boundaries of what God has ordained in marriage. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of people, Lord, out there that are married that don't really understand what the order was and how God sees it, you know, and the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. Everything that we do, everything that we partake in, should be for the glory of God. Our marriages are for the glory of God. Our marriages are a witness tool to the world that we're Christ's. We're His, right? And we're defined by Him. And the way we lead our marriages should be a witness to those that are outside the church. You know, it's to impact marriage. You know, if you think about marriage, it's the first institution, really, that God ordained. He brought a man and a woman together, and He created a special union there together. And ever since that's happened, Satan has been after marriages to destroy. Why? Because it destroys the family. Why is that important? Well, it destroys our next generation. Why is that important? It affects the next generation. You see, it's a snowball effect, and He's after us. He's after us. So God has created this order for a reason. It's for His purpose. Paul identifies the order that God would establish for the family. How does that look? Paul here begins with the relationship of marriage between a husband and wife to show us really how the church and Christ looks together. It's a picture of Jesus in the church. He uses us as that example to other Christians, to other people that we work with. You know, we're challenged by this, men, and we're challenged by this, women, because if that's the case, how are we reflecting Christ to the world through our marriage? How are we treating our spouses? Are we treating them according to which the Lord would have you treat them? You may think that when we look at this scripture, well, this is just for them old married folks. It's to tune them up, right, today? No, it's to assure you that you have the understanding of what God says in scripture, so when it becomes your turn as men and women to get married, that you understand your responsibility. And when you're looking for that spouse, if you're looking for that spouse, or if you're trying to keep your antennas up for, you know, when God presents him or presents her to you, well, you understand what you're getting. You want to understand if this person, this guy is he going to lead you as a godly man? Is she going to submit to you as your wife? So it starts out here with the wives. It doesn't start out here with the wives because you've been bad girls, okay? It doesn't start out here. Some people think submissiveness is a bad thing. I've spoken to females that think that's restrictive, that it's degrading, and that's not what it's meant for. So hopefully we'll discuss that. But here, when we look at the first verse, it says, "Wife, submit." It's really a carryover. The reason why Paul mentions that next is in verse 21, it says, "Submit one another to one another in the fear of God." See, he was carrying out the theme here. So the next step is submission of women. So that's the role of the women, to submit to their husband. So that's what he was going to cover. It wasn't because women need it more than men, because in my estimation, sometimes I think men fall so short in their responsibilities as husbands, as fathers. Perhaps we even need it more at times. You know. But it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of our body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything." So like we said before, the marriage relationship here parallels the relationship of Christ and the church. So we start out here with wives to submit. I know this is probably not quite the maybe Christmas message that you had hoped for, but perhaps it is a gift, you know, if you haven't ever thought about the word submission and what it really truly means. But today the word submission or submit to for women seems to be a very foggy word, a dirty word, especially in the liberal movements that take place today. Again, the thought of being degraded, being below someone, we all have a problem with that, right? In our flesh, we all struggle with maybe authority in our lives, or, you know, somebody being our boss, you know, struggling with that person being our boss or whatnot. But submit really means to be under leadership, to be under leadership. And it gives us the impression that it's not only a one-time deal. It's not, I submit, and that's it. It's a continuous thing. It's a road that we have to be on. It's a continual effort. It's really an effort that we have to go through and say, you know what, I'm willing today to submit. Right? And what are you saying by that? I'm willing to listen to the person that's leading me. Right? I'm willing to listen to the one that has been put into authority in this. I'm setting aside, perhaps, my desires. I'm setting aside my likes. I'm setting aside my needs so that I am submitting to that leadership that God has put in my life. So many times when leading up to a marriage, and I can attest to this, right? You're very excited. You know, you're engaged and, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. We're going to have the perfect marriage. And then when you get into the marriage and you're following the Lord, you want to have the perfect marriage. You're going to all the marriage seminars, right? You're diving into what it means to be a husband and what it means to be a wife. And then you jump onto this and say, I gotta submit to my husband? Because as we know, our husbands, we're not all together perfect, are we? No. The only thing perfect in us is the Holy Spirit. the righteousness of Christ. We fall short often. But God doesn't make mistakes. This is His order for His purpose. And who do you submit to? Who do you submit to? Well, it's pretty clear here in Scripture that it's a submit to your own husband. It means that guy that the Lord has placed in your life, submit to him. Don't submit to somebody else's husband because you like the other husband's ideas. Right? Well, you know, he's got all the good ideas. I think I'll submit to his ideas. I'll be married to this guy over here, but no, God says I want you to submit to his ideas. If your husband says, let's go to Ohio, Dorothy. We go to Ohio, right? Even though the decisions are hard. Even though you're leaving friends. Right? People that you love. But God has placed you together. Think of it this way. You guys are knitted together. And when you take something and you graft something together, bone of one bone, right? When you break a bone, is it painful? Absolutely. When you sprain something, it's painful, right? Or whatever, you know, when there's something happens there, and if you break that bond, it's painful. You're better off submitting to it and going along with that husband of yours. They don't always have the good ideas. But the Lord has placed you with Him for a mission. Guess what? You're a team. You're a team. We all like team sports, right? We like football, basketball. We like those team sports. If a guard decides to play center, it ain't going to work. Right? The coach says, hey, you're the guard. No, I want to play center. You're the guard. No, I want to play forward. It's not going to work. You're not going to win games. Right? You're more successful as a team if you play it the way God has it. In His order. Not what you're thinking. Not what you're thinking is the best way. So submit to your husband. You know, the Bible never states a general submission to all men. You're not submitting to somebody else's husband. You're submitting to your own. And if submission isn't happening within the marriage, then there's problems. Things don't work as they're defined. And the reason, so there's some reasons why I think that it calls out in these few scriptures, some reasons why this is a good idea. Why women should submit and wives should submit to their husbands. One is obviously obedience to the Lord. It would say in verse 22, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. I like what Lloyd-Jones said, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband, because it is part of your duty to the Lord. Because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord, or why submit to your own husband? Do it in this way. Do it as a part of your submission to the Lord. In other words, you are not doing it only for the husband, you are doing it primarily for the Lord Himself. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that He exhorts you to do it. Because it is pleasing in His sight that you should be doing it. It is part of your Christian behavior. It is part of your discipleship. In a sense, our submission to the husband, the wife to the husband, is really an image of our personal relationship with the Lord. We're, as we submit, as the church submits to the Lord. Right? It's that picture of submission of the church, you could say. It doesn't mean that he becomes your God. It doesn't mean that. As we discussed, he's far from perfection. But it's really about the attitude of submission. Why are you submitting? I'm submitting because of obedience to the Lord, because the Lord shows me in Scripture to submit to my husband. And it says something about our relationship. As we submit to, as women submit, I shouldn't say we, because I don't have a husband, but when you guys submit to your husband, Keith was looking at me with a smile like, Fred, you know, you're not telling us something? No, I'm not that kind of a pastor. But it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that we're, you know, as we abide by God's order, it tells us something, men and women. It tells us that we love the Lord, that we want to obey His every word even though we don't quite completely understand it. Just to be obedient to the Lord. The husband is the head. You know, the head is a representation there of life. And when, you know, a lot of times the phrase the head is used, it's used in capital or extreme punishment. And when one loses their head, obviously life is destroyed. And so, for the family unit, for the marriage, you know, the family starts with the two people. It doesn't start with the children, okay? It starts with the two people. That was the family. That was the original family. Then multiplication came. God can do math. And He multiplied and blessed the man and the woman with children, right? But if the head is amputated, it causes some extreme problems, right, with a body, meaning death. And so when that portion of is not there and it's not respected as the head, there's problems within the family. You know, many times we think of single moms as being deficient of the way God has planned out the family, which, correctly so, they are deficient. They don't have the father image. They don't have the man to lead as God would have them lead. But you know, there are many families where the man is at home, yet he is not the head. Right? Because he doesn't desire it, or because the woman is not being submissive. It's not God's order. Men need to pull their pants up, pull up their boots, and be men, right? Make some decisions for their family. Be the head. Restore life into the family. The woman needs to recognize that the husband, the purpose of the husband being there in the family is to provide life to them, is to protect them, is to provide the needs of the family. And when that is removed, whether physically or a spiritual nature is removed from the family is penalized. The family is hurt by that. And we've hit on this, right? Is that wives submitting to the husband, if we look at this, Jesus in the church is the model here. How does Jesus care for the church? This is what we're discussing this morning. How does the church respond? How does the church respond? Is the church submissive to the ways of the Lord? And of course, we see this within the neat picture of Christ and His relationship with the church. Is He is carried through and given illustration here through marriage. It's neat how God would use us Christians, see, in our marriage relationships to provide witness to those unbelievers of who He is in His relationship to the church. Look at verse 25. You know, if the husbands thought they were off the hook, they're not. Because this is our part. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So husbands, love your wives. What's the first thing that the Lord shows us here? Beyond loving our wives, He shows us how to love our wives, right? He says here, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. This time of year, sometimes we get so wrapped up about the baby coming to earth that we forget that He became man, and that He walked among us, and that He died on that cross. And then He had victory over sin by His resurrection. He laid His life down for us. Us as husbands should be able to say, we're willing to die in the place of our wives. They're that important for us. They're that important to us. That we would die in their place. You know, that's what Christ did for us. He died in our place. He hung upon that cross. He suffered every sin that would ever cross man's path. And the penalty was death. He died in our place. He laid His life down. He protected us from the sting of death. Just as we, as husbands, should protect our wives. It means laying our lives down. It means setting aside our desires sometimes. I mean, giving up these foolish things that we get hooked on. I've told you many a hunting stories, right, where hunting was more important than almost anything to me, including the Lord. But it came to the point where the Lord challenged me with this: are you willing to do what I did for you? For your wife? Are you willing to set aside your desires, your wants, your needs for your wife? What does it speak of here? It's talking about your wives. It's not necessarily though it's a good thing, I think, your children. Your wife is your first thing, first person in your family that you need to defend. She's the one that you need to protect. Why is that? I think the importance here is that she's the one that's taken your children and nurturing them. So anything that would come in to harm her, not even necessarily a physical harm, right? But a spiritual harm into your family that she's going to take and nurture that into your child. Remember what we talked about. It affects the next generation and the next generation. What we get fed today affects what happens to others tomorrow. But to lay your life down. Secondly, that we're supposed to lead them in holiness. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. See, it doesn't help to say, well, we're not going to do these things. We're just not going to do these bad things in our home. We're going to separate her from that, and we're not going to allow that. But it's in a sense, a two-step process. Yeah, we're not going to do those things, but we're going to dedicate her to the Lord. We want to have our wives dedicated to the Lord. And if that's true, if we're certainly sanctifying them and cleansing them, we cleanse them with the right washing. We don't wash in dirty water to get clean. We don't fill our heads with a bunch of psychology so that we live a right life. We wash them with the water by the Word. The clean water, the cleansing water that the Word gives. Not the opinions of many. Not the opinions of men. But the washing of His Word means that we have to be in the Word together. We have to be speaking. That word that's mentioned there is the spoken word. It's the spoken word. It means that between the husband and wife, there has to be communication, and it doesn't mean, well, how are you today? And how are you today? And that whole, superficial kind of relationship. This is about what has the Lord done in your life today? What has the Lord showed you today? That conversation, the spoken word, so that you can speak it. Hey, this is the scripture that the Lord shared with me this morning. Speak it. Speaking the word. Cleansing your bride. Husbands should be wanting to cleanse their bride. We should have an attitude that says we want our brides to be as spotless as we can. And it mentions that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Talks about the church, the body of Christ, here we go again, right? That the church representing the bride of Christ would be spotless. See, this doesn't just have to do with marriage, but it also has to do with our relationship with the Lord. The Lord Jesus would have the church to be spotless as well. So men, if God wants the church to be spotless, the bride in which He's given us, we should want that bride to be spotless as well. We should follow by His example. As you are one body, our treatment of our body should be the way we want to be treated, right? We should treat, if we certainly are one bone of one flesh, as Genesis 2:23 would say, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me." Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. I've heard many guys speak of their wives at work, even at church gatherings. I don't think they understood that she's flesh of his flesh, bone of their bone, that they're joined together, that if they feel pain, that he feels pain. They don't feed them right. They don't nourish them right. They don't treat them as if it was their own body. But that's how Christ treats the church. He treats the church as if they're attached to Him, which they should be, right? The church should be attached to the Lord. So they cherish. They should cherish their wives. Nurture and cherish their wives. That word cherish means to keep warm. Right? To draw them close. As husband and wife, we should be sitting together. Right? We should be holding each other. We should be keeping them warm in the Lord. The Lord does that with the church. He cherishes them. He holds them close. It says, just as the church, as the Lord does the church in 29. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. How a man and a woman becomes one. But Paul would assure us, not only does this speak of marriage, but it speaks of the relationship of Jesus and the church. Like we've said before, the marriage is a picture of the church's relationship with Christ. Well, at least it should be. But he encourages us, Paul does here, those that are married, right? Those that are married, that we leave and that we cleave. The King James, I think, would say cleave. I kind of like that. I guess it's the rhyme. Leave and cleave. Plus, it gives me a great picture of a study that we had once with some people that I loved. It shows here a fundamental principle, really, for promoting oneness in marriage. Right? There was a former side of things where the couple were separated and they were attached to their families that they were born in. And then there's this cleaving or this joining together as one, these two separate individuals now to one. And it really shows us here a picture of what it was once like for us. We were separated, right, from Christ. We were in the world. And then because of Christ and His love for us, He brought us together, and now we're the church. We're the church, and now we are His. We have this relationship with Christ. And there's always this danger, though. There's always a danger that old life will start pulling on us and pulling us away from the Lord. And so there's a great warning here. There's a great warning for those that are married, to be careful. To the parents of those that are married, not to pull at them, not to try to make, you know, they've left their upbringing to go and to be one. And the purpose is so that they can be one, so that they can understand each other. They can suffer together. They can make decisions together. They can be like-minded. They can be transparent with each other in all things, including finances. It is to make them a team to serve the Lord in a common goal. We hurt together and we rejoice together. It's a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture of what Christ is like to us, the church. When we're sorrowful, Christ is sorrowful. When we rejoice, He rejoices with us. He comforts us. He cherishes us. He nurtures us. Out of this, I think we can draw maybe an application here where, you know, parents, when they give their child to a man, you know, their little daughter to that man at the altar, and they give them to them, right? There's always that line that they always say, who gives this woman to this man? That is, in a sense, them saying, they're leaving so that they could cleave, right? And it's important for that to happen, because if that happens cleanly, without a lot of interference, right? You're getting the calls. I wouldn't do that. He's telling you to do that. I wouldn't do that. You got to allow them. It's like bringing up a child. You have to allow them to have mistakes, make mistakes. Lessons learned. They're the parents now. They're one mind. They're one bone, one flesh. So I think from an application standpoint, for parents that are releasing their children to be married to somebody, there comes a time when they have to release them, and they can't disrupt the plan of God that way. But Paul says, you know, this is a great mystery, speaking of marriage, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is the great mystery, that Christ loved us, that He died for us, that He paid the price for sin. The one that never sinned, though He paid the price for our sins. Goes on to say in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So first of all, husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Because if we do that, see, husbands, we become an example of Christ, of who Christ is. Right? Because you've heard it said before. You might be the only Jesus they'll ever meet. And then, why is that? Why does it instruct husbands? What's interesting is that here's what it instructs wives, right? It instructs wives to respect their husbands. Yet, for the husband, it's to love your wives. Why is that? Because husbands, your wives need to be loved. That's their greatest concern, that they're loved. They need to be loved. They need to be shown that they're loved. You single guys, when you get your bride, when the Lord is gracious and gives you your bride, you need to love them. You need to show them that you love them. And women, you need to respect your husbands. That word respect there actually means reverence. It means awe. You're in awe. Because there's a requirement that a guy has that says, I need to know that I'm taking care of you properly. That you respect the way I'm making decisions. That you're not overplaying my decisions all the time. The love portion isn't our biggest concern. Our biggest concern is, do they love me? Do they respect me? And again, it gives us a picture here of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus, God so sent us Son, His only begotten Son into the world. Why? Because He loved us. Right? He loved us. It's important to know that you're loved by God. And then our response to God is that we revere Him. We revere Him. So in our marriages, right? Our marriages speak volumes about the relationship of Jesus with the church. Whether you're here today and you're married or you're not, this scripture is for you. Because if you're born again, if you've entrusted your life to Christ, this is about relationship with Jesus Christ. This is about His response to us and our response to Him.